So last week we began a study talking about growing up. I mentioned that some people refuse to grow up while others are in a hurry to grow up too fast. Isn't it funny that, you know, the younger we are, the faster we want to grow up, and the older we are, the slower we want to grow up. At what point, what age does that kind of change? I don't know, 25, 30, but I just thought that was kind of humorous. But, you know, then there are those who realize way too late that they have grown up. Hopefully you can see this. I came across this, and I just started chuckling. This guy that trying to sit in one of those little baby swings, and he got stuck. Paramedics had to come and get him out. That moment when you realize that your childhood is over. Anyway, we're talking about growing up. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to this church in Corinth because word had gotten back that there were problems there. Factions had developed. There were fighting going on within the church. There were cliques being formed. Some of them had their favorite teachers and their favorite leaders and those that they had preferred over the other. They had their own different opinions on philosophies of life. And of course, Paul says, you guys are all looking to man's wisdom instead of to God's wisdom. So it's no wonder you're all over the map on that. But what Paul did say when he began this letter was that they are all complete and perfect in Christ. That they had, in fact, experienced the new birth in Jesus Christ, but the reason for their problems, for all this that was going on in their church, was because they wouldn't grow up. He says, you're full of pride. And so now in chapter 3, Paul takes that a step further, and he says that the reason for this problem, this pride, these issues going on, is because you guys just refuse to grow up. He calls them still babies in Christ. They were still feeding off the milk. They didn't want to get into the meat. They did not want to grow up. And so we talked last week about, you know, in the first 9 verses about this whole idea of growing up, maturing in Christ. You know, babies, they're a lot of fun to watch. It's fun to see them as they learn to take those first few walks, you know, and how they learn how to feed themselves and get it actually in the mouth instead of all over their body. And we watch them, you know, just as they mature and learn how to do various things and take care of themselves. And, you know, and then they get to the point where they start exercising a little bit of freedom. And that's when it really gets scary. But it's fun watching them grow up. Have you ever, I don't know how I came across this, but have you ever looked at how an eagle matures and how the adults take care of their young? It's so fascinating. The adult eagle first builds this nest, this huge nest, but get this. He first, or she, the parents, they first lay out this shell, if you will, of really sharp twigs and thorns and glass and sharp objects to build this hard shell. And then they fill that with the softer materials like straw and grass and feathers and any kind of soft materials it can find. And so then they birth these eggs. They have these babies, and they, you know, they take care of them. But then when they're just about ready to fly, when they start to get just to that point of maturity, they start taking all those soft materials out of the nest. So now the nest is really uncomfortable. And so what happens? Well, this is no fun. I'm getting out of here. And so it encourages those young to get out and fly, to grow up, because they're no longer comfortable. Did you know that when an adult eagle picks its mate, that they remain mates for life? Probably many of us know that. But did you know how large this nest is that they build? I was blown away by this. On average, an eagle's nest can be anywhere from 10 to 20 feet in diameter and weigh up to 2,000 pounds. I imagine that's from all the sharp glass and metals and objects that they build this thing out of, but it's just amazing to me. But what's interesting to me is that the adult eagles make sure that these babies don't stay warm and cozy. They don't allow them to get comfortable. And there's, I think, a good lesson for us as humans. You know, while most children, they look forward to growing up, unfortunately, some children, they get too comfortable, or lazy for that matter, and they refuse to grow up. And in many cases, I think it could be due to the parents' fault that they make it too comfortable for their children. And they keep them too cozy and too protected. And you know what I mean, right? Well, the same thing is true with Christians, baby Christians. They can get too comfortable. Now, I got to tell you, the English language is just so crazy. The word is not spelled C-O-M-F-T-E-R-B-L-E. It's spelled C-O-M-F-O-R-T-A-B-L-E. For the longest time, I pronounced it comfortable. That's how it's spelled. And Kathy's like, no, it's comfortable. It's like, why don't they spell it that way? Anyway, baby Christians, sometimes they just get too comfortable in their big, warm, and cozy churches. Sometimes it's because they have their favorite pastors that are spoon-feeding them baby food each week. It's something that they can easily digest and take in. And it just makes me go home feeling really nice and warm and cozy. And so they don't grow up. They refuse to grow up. And so chapter 3, Paul admonishes these Christians in Corinth and says, you need to grow up. Get off the milk and get into that solid spiritual food. We talked about this last week. You need to feed on the solid spiritual food and not just the milk. And as we noted, the spiritual food, the solid spiritual food, it's not just some new teaching, something new to us, but it's taking those basic foundational teachings and now hanging some meat on that. How does that apply to our lives? What does that mean to us that we can walk in that? It's discovering how to apply God's truth to our lives. Learning how to walk what we talk. Learning how to live out what we know to be true. You know, it's not enough just to know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we're forgiven by God. But we need to learn how to live that life now righteously. Knowing that our old self has died with Christ and that we're now born again as new creation in the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul then went on to say that we need to glorify God in all that we do. That means that we need to learn how to be humble. We need to become a servant to those around us and not just expect to be served. Jesus was the great demonstration of that. We talked a lot about that last week. It means that there's going to be times when we're not going to get noticed for the things that we do in our service. And in fact, if we're truly humble, we won't want to get noticed. God will get all the glory. It means that we look forward to going to church to be able to bless God and not to expect a blessing. It also means that, and we need to be reminded of this from time to time, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. But he wants to use us. And if that doesn't make you feel humble, I don't think anything will. But that's what it means to glorify God, realizing that it's all about him. Everything is about him. So now this morning, we're going to pick up with verses 10 through 15, and he's going to show us two more things that we should be doing to help us grow and mature in Christ. So pick up with me. We're chapter 3. with verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with silver or gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. In this very first section, the first few verses here, Paul shows us to mature in Christ, to grow in Christ, that we must build on a solid foundation. Build on a solid foundation. There's a couple of really interesting points here that Paul makes. I'd like us to look at that. One of the points that he says here in verse 11, he says that Jesus Christ is the primary foundation. It's on Jesus Christ that everything else is built. Paul's already spent considerable time showing us how too many people rest on the wisdom of man and how it only gets us into more trouble. I had to laugh. I read this article that said that we continue to be faced with global warming. You ever heard about that? Global warming. If nothing changes, that we could experience an average rise in temperatures of 1 degree every 10 years. But then a couple days later, I heard on the radio that due to various atmospheric conditions, the sun's light and heat has been diminishing as far as its effects on the earth. And these experts said that we've actually been experiencing a cooling trend on the earth's surface. What do they know? Is it getting hotter? Is it getting cooler? I don't know. If you asked me right now, I would say it's getting hotter. But ask me in about 4 or 5 months, you know, then maybe I'll change my opinion. But what do they know, basing on man's wisdom? But consider also the wisdom of man based on the whole idea of morality, you know, and in spite of man's attempts to try to make this a better and safer place to live, immorality is on a rise. Divorce, single parenting is at an all-time high and continues to get worse. Fatal diseases and all these weird diseases, they're becoming more and more prevalent. Assaults, murders, suicides, it's increasing every year. I mean, it used to be maybe every 6 months you'd hear, ooh, somebody shot somebody. It's becoming a weekly, almost if not daily, thing anymore. It's getting worse. And yet society just says, well, we don't need God, we just need better education. We need more of man's wisdom. Where is that getting us? It's getting us nowhere. It's just getting us in more trouble. What the people need is the Lord. They just need the Lord. Everything that Jesus Christ is, his character, his life, his example, his teachings, his sacrifice, his resurrection, everything about Jesus should determine how we live our life and make our decisions. He is the foundation. He is the base, the foundation of everything that we do. But there's a lot more than just recognizing that we have a need for Christ and knowing who he is, but we need to get to know him intimately. Get to know Jesus intimately. Well, how do we do that? The Bible says that Jesus is the revealed Word of God. The revealed Word of God. Everything that God is his character, everything that God desires for us, everything that he wants to say to us is revealed through Jesus. And the more that we get to know Jesus, the more we're going to get to know God. Get to know Jesus. Meditate on God's written word. The Word of God is also the foundation that Paul speaks of. It's the very thing that the apostles laid out. God's Word. That's what Paul tells us here in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul calls himself here a skilled master builder. And the Greek word that he uses here might sound familiar to you. It's architecton. What does it sound like? Architect. It's where we get our English word architect from. And it has the same idea. Architect. But what's really interesting is that this Greek word that Paul used, architecton, has just a slight different meaning than what we think of when we think of an architect. You know, architect today, we think of someone who meticulously thinks out and plans out the design for a building and determines how it's going to be constructed. But in Paul's day, this word generally referred to the person who actually did the building, who did the constructing of this particular thing. They might have been the person that also planned it all out, but they did the work. They did the laboring here. And so was Paul here claiming that he was the skilled master architect that laid out the foundation of God's Word? Yeah. Yeah, he is. However, it wasn't Paul that came up with the truths. It was through Paul that God spoke these truths. It was God who spelled out who was the truth, but then revealed it through Paul. It was declared through Paul. Paul makes it very clear here in this passage. It was by God's grace, by God's wisdom. Verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given me, that I laid a foundation. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Back in verse 7, Paul reminds us that it was God who causes the growth. It's all because of God, but then through Paul. He was pretty clear about it in Romans 15:18. He wrote, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul recognized, yeah, I laid the foundation, but it wasn't my doing. God did it through me. He's written so many other passages that speak of the same way. He would never claim to be the one that came up with this truth. He was merely the one that God spoke through. It was totally by God's power, grace, wisdom, that Paul laid a foundation based on Jesus Christ and God's Word. And then he goes on to say that it's on that solid foundation that others will build upon. And now this is really an important point, something that Paul really wants us to get a good understanding of here. Not only is Jesus and God's Word the foundation, the main foundation on which everything is built, but what others are building is laying a foundation also. Paul was not only the master builder, but he was the contractor. A contractor is what? It's someone who allows others to build. He then takes the responsibility for what is being built. Ask Matt and Rochelle about contractor. They've been going through this now for, I don't want to say weeks, but it's probably been about 3 months. There's a contractor who is the one that is laying all this out and then supposed to be taking responsibility. But in the latter part of verse 10 here, Paul says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than that which was already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, straw, hay, each one's work will become manifest, or will become evident is another word. Paul was very conscious of this fact as he went out and laid out this truth. If you remember, he spent his first missionary journey out establishing new churches, you know, laying these foundations of God's truth and building on that. But then what did he do? His second, third, fourth missionary journeys. He went back to those same churches, revisited those believers to make sure that they were still growing in that foundational truth. He went to help support them. He would encourage them. And in many cases, he would write them letters, which we have copies of. Paul was very, very careful about this foundation that he was laying and the foundation that was being laid by others, that it was a solid foundation, that it was still truly built on Jesus Christ and God's word. It gives us a great example of it in verse 12, that the Corinthians in the first century definitely would have been able to relate to. He says that some build with gold, silver, precious stones, and he contrasts that with wood, hay, and straw. Does that remind you of anything? I immediately thought of the story of the three little pigs. You know, they built this house out of straw. I know, my mind's kind of weird. If you build, the Corinthians knew how to build. Believe me, they would build these elaborate, huge, beautiful buildings using some of the finest materials. They would use gold and silver and precious stones, and some of those are still partially standing to this day, thousands of years later. But then they also would build small little buildings, you know, out of straw and mud and clay and those kinds of things. But they didn't last. They were just kind of temporary. They would fall apart pretty quickly. What we build with our lives must be built with the best, the finest of materials. Must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and on the foundation of God's word. Build your life on God's word. Have you ever noticed that as children grow up, they like to imitate you or somebody else? They love to imitate those whom they're closest to, you know, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. I think I had a slide in here. I must not have put it in there. Anyway, but they like to imitate somebody that they're close to. You know, perhaps you personally, when you first became a Christian, you were discipled by somebody for the first few years of your Christian walk. And as you grew and matured in the Lord through that discipleship, you kind of copied, you emulated, you imitated some of the things that they did. And maybe to this day, you still kind of imitate some of those things that you saw and that you were taught. But here's the point. Whether you like it or not, somebody is imitating you. Somebody is imitating you. It could be at work. You know, I think about when I go to Honeywell and these guys are all sitting around me, and I can guarantee you none of them know the Lord. But they're watching me. They'll, every now and then they'll even make a comment. And I'd like to think that perhaps they're even imitating me. But how are we living our lives? What pattern are we demonstrating? What is it that people are seeing and are imitating? It could be somebody that we're discipling. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be a family. It could be our children. It could be other baby Christians. So let me ask you, how are you living your life? What is it that they're seeing? What kind of places do you go visit and hang out? All right, now you're getting personal. What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of words come out of your mouth? What kind of foods? What kind of drinks do you consume? I don't like being around Rochelle. She's like this crazy vegan, non-meat. I mean, she won't even eat stuff made out of flour that's just bought off the shelf. It's got to be this special granulated But we won't go there. But what are people looking at when they see what you're eating and what you're drinking? What are you doing with the things that God has blessed you with? He somehow out of the blue, I would just mention this, I think at Bible study yesterday morning, you know, if somebody were to come and hand you, they know that you need a house really, really badly. You're homeless and don't really have anything, and they hand you $500,000 to go out and buy a really nice home. Would you go out and buy that home? Or, ooh, if I go to Vegas, man, maybe I can make a million out of that. What do you do with that 500? What do you do with the things that God blesses you with? Do you use it to His glory, or do you use it for your own glory? What do people see in your life? What is it that you want them to imitate? What do you want them to copy? Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then writing to the church in Thessalonica, which we studied not long ago. Paul wrote in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that what? You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Do you see the pattern there? That's exactly what we're talking about. They received the word of God. They imitated the Lord. They then imitated and became an example for others to imitate. If we're going to grow in Christ, we need to build a solid foundation. A foundation from Jesus Christ, a foundation from God's word. We also need to be careful about the foundation that we're building that others might follow and build upon. What is that foundation? Well, look at what Paul says next here, in verse 13. He says, each one's work will become manifest or evident for the day, and in Paul's speaking of the day of the Lord here, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The next thing that we see here is if you want to grow in the Lord, you must stay focused on the day of the Lord. Stay focused on the day of the Lord. Do you remember, for some of us, might have seemed like yesterday, others maybe you can't even remember, but do you remember when you used to study for finals in school? Does that maybe give you bad memories? I don't know. But study for, what was that time like? You know, I remember when I was studying for finals, I would stay up all night long, and oftentimes I'd get together with a couple of buddies, and we would just sit there and drill each other all night long, drill each other, and we'd come up with some crazy acronyms, you know, okay, so what's the answer to this question? Well, it's a four-part, okay, what four words, what acronym? But we studied and crammed because we wanted to come up, we wanted to do really well on our tests. We wanted to be successful. Is that what you did? You were probably that one person that didn't have to study. You just showed up and you got an A+, and that was the end of that. You know, I knew a few of those, but I wasn't quite so blessed. But the purpose of those tests, of those final exams, was to see how much you learned throughout the year. How much had you put into trying to learn and apply those things that you studied so hard for, that you were taught? And of course, you'd get great joy when you did do well on those tests. Didn't feel quite so well when you didn't do well on those tests. Well, that's what Paul's saying here in this passage. In regards to our service to God, there is a day coming when every Christian is going to have that final test. That final test. Back when we were studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we talked quite a bit about the day of the Lord and what it means, what it doesn't mean. We found that the day of the Lord covers an extended period of time, beginning with the rapture of the church all the way through what would have been the millennial time period, the thousand-year span. The prophets tell us that the day of the Lord will be marked by several events. Several things are going to happen during this period of the day of the Lord. We're going to have the rise of the Antichrist. We'll see we may not see, but there will be the salvation of the nation of Israel. There will be a series of judgments, both physically and supernaturally, spiritually. It will include the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ is going to return and establish his millennial kingdom. Satan's going to be bound. The world's going to be destroyed. And a new heaven and earth will be created. And at the end of the day of the Lord, when all this time is completed, there's going to be one final test, one final judgment, the Bible calls it, where unbelievers are going to be judged, they're going to be tested on their works, basically on their sin. But believers, we're told, are going to be judged on their work, on their work. Do you see the difference there? Christians will not be judged for any sin, because our sin has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. Our sin has already been forgiven. That debt's already been erased. So there's nothing there for God to look at and say, oh, but no, it's not there. In Jesus Christ, there is no sin, but he is going to test us. He's going to judge us by our work. What have we done with what God has given us? Romans chapter 5. Through chapters 8, it talks a lot about this whole thing. Romans 5, 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're saved from that. And Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment. God is going to say, no, there is none. We will not be judged for sin! Exclamation point. And that is great news. Great news for Christians. But what Paul does say is we will be judged by our works. And that should give us motivation to want to go out and do especially good things for the Lord. Good works. Verse 13, we're told that each one's work will become evident. It will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work you've done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. This word fire in the scriptures oftentimes is referring to testing, to a test. What happens when you put precious silver, gold, these precious stones, what happens when you put them in the fire? They'll come out more pure than what they went in. It doesn't destroy them. But how about wood and hay and straw? Try putting that in fire and see how it comes out. It's not going to hold up quite so well. And Paul's using really a very simple analogy here. If you're going to build your life, if you're going to build a solid foundation, your works will demonstrate what you've built. And they will be judged during the day of the Lord. Will your works stand up to that fire? Will they stand up? If you're not building on that solid foundation, they will not survive. They will not stand up. Now, here's something really important, and I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 15 again. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. And so many people trip over that. The loss that Paul's speaking of here does not mean you're going to lose your salvation. Okay, if you didn't do so good with the blessings God given you, if you didn't work the way maybe you would have, should have, could have worked, it doesn't mean God is going to say, oh, you struck out. Nope, not good enough. You lost. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about your rewards. He's talking about your rewards. You will suffer the loss of rewards, but you will still be saved. And he makes that very clear here. How is that for motivation? Does that encourage you to want to go out and do good things for God? I mean, it's sure better than getting an A+ on your final exam, let me tell you. To be standing before the Lord and have him handing you reward after reward because of the awesome things that you did for him. I mean, just imagine what that day is going to be like when he's looking at you with a smile and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. It should be something to really motivate us. Something to look forward to. Revelation 22:12, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." To what he has done. I don't know if I've got it up there. No. Too far. No. Anyway, slides. What do we need with them? Rewards. God has rewards for you based on the incredible work that you are doing for him. We really need to have the attitude that Paul shares in Philippians. And I think I had that one up there. Philippians chapter 3. There it is. "Behold," or no, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Looking forward to that reward that the Lord has for us based on the incredible work that we do for him. It really should truly encourage us and challenge us. Listen to what John said in 1 John 2:8. "Let us so live that we shall not be ashamed before him at his coming." Let us so live that we would not be ashamed when we're standing before him. Have you ever watched, any of you that are into any kind of sports, watched a major league or major championship game of something? You know, I'm reminded of back when the Diamondbacks actually knew how to play baseball and they won the World Series. Sometimes it feels like it was just yesterday, but it was actually back 17, 18 years ago. Long time ago. But do you ever notice what players do after they've won that championship game? I mean, quite honestly, if they were out in public, I don't think they would do half the things that they do. But they go ballistic and they jump all over each other and hug each other and sometimes kiss each other and they do just nutsy things. But why? Because they're so excited that they've reached their goal. They've worked so hard and they've gotten to that and they've received their huge reward. And then, of course, there's the losing team. You know, what do they do? Well, you know, head down, they just kind of sulk off. And when you stand before the Lord, which side do you want to be on? The one that's jumping and all excited because they've gotten that huge reward, or are you going to be sulking because I didn't do so well? Hopefully all of us want to grow in the Lord. We want to mature in Christ, but to do so, we've got to get away from the milk and start feeding on the solid spiritual food. Let God's word just fill you and change your life. We need to glorify God, humble ourselves. He doesn't need us. But what can we do to serve him and serve others? And then as we've seen this morning, we need to be sure to lay a solid foundation. Lay the foundation on God's truth. Lay our foundation on Jesus Christ. Lay a foundation that others can continue to build upon. Something that others are going to want to imitate. And then lastly, stay focused on the day of the Lord. Don't look back. Don't dwell on what I could have, should have done. What can I be doing? What can we do to reach that ultimate goal? I think Paul put it really so well, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Run the race in such a way that you may win. Run the race. Keep serving. Keep working for the Lord. Live your life so that at the end you've won. Look forward to that goal. Father, thank you. Thank you for these reminders. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these challenges, perhaps, for some of us. Father, we just want to win the race. We look forward to the day when we stand before you and we hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you hand us that reward. Father, we do acknowledge, though, that by ourselves we are incapable. But you've promised that you've sent a helper. And we invite the Holy Spirit to work in our lives that we can do the awesome things that you've called us, that you've even appointed us to do. So, Father, again, thank you for this challenge this morning, for this encouragement. And we just invite you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.